Good morning, church. It's great to see you all. It's great to be able to preach to a room of people. So for those that are on Facebook, we're glad you're with us. And also, we have some folks over in the fireside. So glad that you're all with us this morning. As Mark shared this morning, we had a wonderful time yesterday at the trick-or-treat parade. As he mentioned, we saw 130 cars. We kind of estimated it that we gave candy away to about 300 to 400 kids. And so what a blessing it was to serve in that way and share with them. So if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like if you'd go ahead and open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We're going to push Malachi back to next week. And we're going to be in verse 43 to 48. And so today we're going to be dealing with some tough truths. And at times it may even seem harsh. It's probably going to get a little personal, but we can't shy away from the truths of God. So I recently preached on this passage. And as I prayed about what to speak about this morning, this one jumped back out at me, kind of because of the climate our world finds itself. And so we see how Jesus speaks directly to us on the topic of enemies. And as Christians, what does that look like in our lives? So when the idea of enemies comes up, right, for many of us, we might even already have that person, our persons, in our head, right? And others might be having to put a little bit more thought into that question of who is my enemy? And as we're going to see today, Jesus has a very clear answer for us on who our enemies are. So before we get into our main text, I want to spend a few moments in a really familiar passage that corresponds with what we're going to be talking about. So has anyone in here at some point ever not liked someone? Yeah, some of you aren't raising your hands. That's a lie. Okay, how about strongly disliked them? Right? Would we be so bold to say hate? And I want you to hold on to that for a minute as we remind ourselves of the teachings of Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sharing some things, and he goes into this story of the Good Samaritan. And so let me read that for us. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed him mercy?" Then Jesus told him, "Go ahead, go and do the same." So as Jesus is telling this, he knows his audience, and he knows what will resonate with him as he makes this point. right? We're to love God and our neighbor, but being pressed for more, right? Jesus expounds on that. And he gives us this line of individuals who should, by all accounts, help this man. And the one who ends up doing it is the most unlikely, shocking individual that those listening could imagine. A Samaritan. Now, the Jews and Samaritans had a long history of not liking each other. So wherever you were on that spectrum I was talking about earlier, it fails in comparison to the intense loathing that they shared for each other. If there ever was an ethnic divide, that was it. And Jesus knew that, and he made sure that the Samaritan not only helped this person, but was basically the hero of the story, showing us that ethnicity, religiousness, status does not matter if you aren't willing to show love for your neighbor and show mercy. Because, and this is the big takeaway, our actions are to point people towards Christ. We have an incredibly merciful and gracious God. And when we show that to others, whatever we do, whatever we say, is a reflection of him. Right? Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." It doesn't say be merciful in this instance or be merciful only if you like them. And a further point is that there is no place for dislike, hate, and loathing in the kingdom of God. This is all about Christ. And through word and deed, we need to be pointing people towards him, not away. So let's look at our text this morning, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and on. Says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let me pray for our time this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, asking for your spirit to fill this room. That, Lord, as we hear your word, that it speaks to our hearts, God. That the truth resonates with us, and Lord, that we leave this place different than we came in. More on fire for you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we see here, immediately in verse 43, Jesus quotes an Old Testament verse. Now remember, when Jesus spoke, he knew his audience. And that by speaking to them from a place of their knowledge, he could better teach them. So Jesus quotes Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, to answer the question, who is your enemy? The answer should be no one. And the answer to who is your neighbor is everyone. Pastor John MacArthur says this, "I think that if there is one statement made by Jesus that in the eyes of the world sums up what Christianity ought to be like, it's probably love your enemies." But here's the thing. Our attitude is paramount as we seek to love our enemies. So let me ask here. Did you know that you can love people the wrong way? Does anyone in here struggle with tone of voice. I swear it didn't come out that way. Does anybody get it worked up pretty easy? Especially if we're talking about certain topics? Right? Our attitude is paramount as we love people. We can do things, say things, but if we aren't 100% genuine, caring, kind, self-controlled, it doesn't matter why or what our message is. And this has to be especially true with our enemies. Because most likely, our enemies know they're our enemies. Right? And so Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. And we're like, what? Are you serious, Jesus? I have to love my enemy? I've often felt and said that humility is the foundational attribute for a Christian. And if we aren't striving for it, being the salt and the light of the world is going to be very difficult. And what more humbling experience than this call to love our enemies? I mean, really, doesn't that just take us down a few notches? Just like, no, you don't get to have people you don't like. This is where it is. And then, not only love your enemies, right? But I want you to do something incredibly intimate. I want you to pray for them. And not just pray for them when they are silently your enemies, right? But pray for them when they persecute you. I don't know about all of you, but it's really hard to pray for someone humbly and still be really mad at them. I can tell you, I didn't ask her if I could share stuff like this, but I'm going to. I can tell you when my wife and I get into a disagreement, which is never. I don't know, that was serious. But when it happens, right, and we're like, well, you know, and we kind of go our separate ways, right? And I usually feel that when in those moments, I need to talk to the Lord. Because usually 99.9999% of the time, I'm wrong. So, and even in that other whatever, I'm still wrong. So, but the Lord is working on my humility. Right? But the idea is, I can't go to the Lord and pray about the situation and pray for my wife and still be mad about it. Jesus didn't tell us to pray for them just as an add-on. Oh, love them and pray for them, that, you know, if you can work it in. Right? Because God has this amazing way of humbling us when we are in his presence and reminding us of his grace that he gave us so that we can better give it to others. Jesus gives us the perfect example on this. As he is being crucified, he had just endured far worse than any of us probably have ever had to experience. And what does he say in Luke 23? Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." And notice, his prayer is not laced with cruelty, hate, slander, self-interest, or jabs of any kind. Jesus is crying out to God to forgive them because he knows they are blinded to their sinfulness. Too often we pray for others out of self-interest or because they don't do things the way we think they should be done, especially our enemies. Motives are important. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If someone is doing something not godly and they don't know him, what expectations are we placing on them? Our prayer should reflect that of Christ's. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Convict their hearts of their need for you. A great quote from Pastor John Stott, and I love John Stott. He says, if the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, prejudice, or sloth could justify the silencing of ours? Loving our enemies doesn't rely on our own strength. It calls upon God's. He is the source of this love, and he models this for us. And if God is the source of all of this, who are we to go against it and go, well, I'm still going to have an enemy? I remember years ago at a church prior to this one. I won't say which church it was, because now that we're live on Facebook, who knows who's watching? I'll get in trouble. But I remember going to a person in our congregation who had been very vocal about not liking this other person. And I should say that this other person was a staff member. And I remember going to them and saying, you cannot hold such disdain in your heart for them. And I remember them looking at me and said, I don't really care what Scripture says. I can never like this person. And that broke my heart. Because it's a choice, right? We can humble ourselves, or we can hold this untruth, this worldly mindset, right? Of, I don't need that person in my life. We are to love, and he models this for us, right? Psalm 145, 8, 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Steadfast love. That is unwavering. Who are we to hate or have enemies? We didn't create anything. We didn't place the stars in the sky or form the earth out of nothing. We see the same language from Paul in Romans chapter 9, where he says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? God has commanded, we must listen and do. Let's be reminded here of verses 46 and 47. It says, for if you love those who love you, and what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So as we desire, hopefully, to be salt and light, it's really important to understand what we are and what we're not. And if you're looking for the easy way to being a Christian, you're definitely not going to find it in here. And certainly not in the Sermon on the Mount. It's hard work. It's time consuming. It's sacrificial, but with much reward. So as Jesus continues, he is giving us this lesson on love. He says, so you love those who love you. All right. You're hospitable to your friends and family? All right. That's supposed to be easy, right? That's supposed to be simple, to love those who love you. But here's the thing, there's nothing easy about being a follower of Christ. It's daily sacrifice. Jesus tells us that time and time again, take up our cross daily to follow him. And it's no different when it comes to loving others, especially those who don't love us back. Imagine just loving someone and letting them know you love them, and their response is that they hate you. Then spit in your face and say the most horrible things about you because you are a follower of Christ. And that's the point Jesus is making. Loving the people who love you isn't what sets you apart as a believer in Christ. It's loving those that don't. Jesus finishes with a familiar sounding verse in verse 48. A throwback to Luke about being merciful, right? He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our goal is to be like our Father. He is merciful and perfect. We should be striving for this. As we close our time, let's talk more about our enemy and who that really is. Because it's a reminder we need daily as we battle through this, right? Because Ephesians 6:12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. That's the enemy. And if we believe what's in here, we have to believe that. When we look at people as the enemy, we're losing the battle. Right? And this is far greater than someone saying something you don't like. Right? That's why we're seeing such unrest in this country and in our world right now, because the spiritual forces of evil want us to be distracted and lash out against flesh and blood. Because that flesh and blood are the ones we're supposed to be taking this message to. Nothing we are facing can be fixed by man. We have to draw close to the one who created us and rely on his strength. So are we seeking to draw upon that strength? This is nearly my daily prayer. Comes from Psalm 42, verse 1. Very familiar psalm. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Are we yearning for him? Are you drawing close so that he is guiding you through these times? That the words that are on your lips are his words, and your actions are his actions. This has to be daily. That's why he tells us to take up our cross daily. Not once a week, once a month, twice a year, but daily. Because the enemy wants us divided. Because we are easier targets when we're on our own. And I think in light of this topic, it would be remiss of me not to look at what is going to be taking place this week. Some have already, but on Tuesday, many will go to cast their vote. And how divisive things have gotten. How ungodly they have gotten. It's a hot button issue, and I get it. But regardless of politics, God has a standard for his people. And I want you to listen very carefully to this. And you might not even like this, But hopefully, based on what we've talked about, you can't argue with it. That's why I put it at the end. The government is not our enemy. Trump, Biden, Pelosi, Harris, Pence, and on and on and on, they are not your enemy. They are your neighbor. If you have struggled to get the point of the message, I will try to make this as easy as I can with this statement. Everyone is your neighbor. This idea of your enemy was not something real that Jesus was trying to point out. It was somewhat tongue-in-cheek. You should not have any enemies outside of what we just read in Ephesians 6:12. The spiritual forces of evil are our enemy. And here's the thing, when we vilify others, when we find ourselves saying terrible things about them, mocking them, posting about them, then what happens in return is we remove ourselves from loving them and praying correctly for them. We begin to make it harder and harder to love them. It's already not easy with our enemies, right? And also, nothing about this is supposed to be just easy, because it's about being dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. Our identity is important. Being a Republican is not your identity. Being a Democrat is not your identity. Being a Libertarian is not your identity, and so on and so on. Because as a believer, your identity is found in Christ and only Him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If people know you more for your politics than for your Savior, you've placed your identity in the wrong thing. The government, politicians, organizations will never be your Messiah. They will not and cannot be our Savior. Our identity can and must be solely found in Jesus. And here's the thing. The enemy wants us to blur those lines. Wants us bashing politicians and others who think differently. Because as we're bashing them, we're not sharing Jesus with them. Be consumed by the happenings around us that distract us from the spiritual battle that is being waged. One of the more uplifting things that I've probably seen over the last few years is this young guy in his early 20s. He's on Instagram. He's probably on other social media platforms as well. But he calls himself the celebrity evangelist. And I remember years ago, a particular celebrity was doing some very crazy antics. And I remember seeing people posting about this celebrity, and not in a very kind way. And a lot of it was from within the church. And I remember I blogged about it and just how I felt that with any of anything, we should be praying for this celebrity, not bashing them with our words. And so it was lifted my spirits, I guess, that in the midst of so much, that this young 20-something-year-old has dedicated his life to going to Comic-Cons and meet and greets and talking with celebrities and sharing Christ with them and presenting them with a Bible and a letter that he's personally written. And I encourage you to check him out because he has talked to hundreds of celebrities, and he's praying for them and asking people to be praying for them, right? Because it's easy to get caught up in the deceit of the world. But coming back to where Jesus wants us to be, we need to be loving those in the world. And what better way can we show that love than by sharing the truth of the gospel? So who is our enemy? Not those we fight and quarrel with and slander, because they are our neighbor. Right, Jesus' point in telling us to love our enemies is to enforce this mindset that this will encompass everybody. Not just a specific group of people, the ones we like, but all people. And this love that Jesus is expecting of us is an action word. This is not passivity that is expected of us. It has to be shown in our actions, our words, our Facebook posts, our comments. Because these truths that we're talking about, salt and light, doesn't go out the window based on what's happening in the world around us. Doesn't stop being a command because you don't like something or how it's being done. Because we serve something far greater. And when we start crossing that line from our faith into worldliness, it will be our downfall. That command to love God and love others has to be central to who we are, and that love others means everyone. Going back into 1 Corinthians, right, chapter 13, verse 3, if I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We can go to church, serve until we're about to burst, which probably some of us felt like last night. Do community service, maintain our homes and property, be nice to people when we see them. But the moment we do those things without the love that comes from Almighty God, it's meaningless. What separates us from those that don't believe? We have been made new. Praise God. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Are we doing these things? Are we putting on compassion and kindness and humility and bearing with one another in love? In everything we say or do, is it pointing others to Jesus? Because we must be separated from this world. And the thing that separates us is the cross. And that is the defining truth for us. The truth of the gospel. Jesus paid the price for our sin, and in return has given us the mercy and grace that we have to in turn give to others, no matter what. So, church, I would encourage you, particularly over this next week, be mindful of your words and your actions. Are they winning people to Christ? Biblical truth is under attack. It is. And if you think it isn't, you aren't paying attention. And Charles Spurgeon said this about truth. He says, "He that perverts truth shall soon be incapable of knowing the truth from the false. If you persist in wearing glasses that distort, everything will be distorted to you." But here's the thing, church. We must be focused and not distracted. This is not rooted in political truths. The gospel is the gospel, nothing else. This isn't about politics or rights. This is about the truths that are only found in this book. We can't blur those lines and make them the same because they're never going to be. Governments and nations will pass away, but God is eternal. We must stand for only the truths of God. And how do we respond to that attack, right? With the truth. How did Jesus respond, right? He quoted the truth. Not snarky comments or put downs. We quote the truth of God's word. We share it and we show the love of Christ through doing so, and we love our neighbor. First Thessalonians, I'm a biblical scholar, 5:15 says, "See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all." The best thing we can do for anyone is share the truth that comes from Almighty God. Love your God, love his people. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that comes from it, that we can read and learn and strive to do better. God, I pray for us. I pray for our country. I pray for our world that you created. Lord, that we are good ambassadors of you, that we are focused on your truths, and that we are focused to share those truths with people. God, I pray that we show love. I pray that we don't harbor hate in our hearts, but that we love, and that that love is a shining beacon for those that don't know you. God, I pray that people come to know you, that we're going out each and every day, taking up our cross, sacrificing for the cause of Christ, so that people come to know about your great sacrifice for us, so that we could be atoned from our sin. God, continue to be with us this morning. Lord, I pray for our time now as we move into communion, that we can reflect on these things, these wonderful things that you have done for us. God, be with us now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.